We are studying the constellation called Centaurus. It's also called all those other names that we studied last week. And Centaurus is the one at the corner that looks like a horse with a man. What?
Just some dork put a rock on top of that one.
It's a witness against you.
Some dork.
It was probably God that put it.
Some dork, yeah.
Nobody thinks about me.
I want to talk a minute about the idea that's presented in Centaurus, and it's also presented in one of the signs of the zodiac, which I forgot which one it is.
Sagittarius.
That it's a man with two natures, a beast and man. What can we see from this? If this is pointing to Christ, did Christ really have two natures? Let's go to Luke. Four, I think. Now, if you hadn't heard what I'm going to say, you're probably going to get freaked out, so get ready.
Luke what?
Luke chapter 4. Verse 1. Let me have those star charts. No, just the ones that were sitting over there, not the ones you have. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. When they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hand shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, etc., etc. Okay, the question is, what happened in that moment? Was it Satan appearing as a separate form in some separate format that led Jesus by the hand or in some kind of a... No. It was one vessel with two natures. And it was the mind, the carnal mind of Christ, which here the scriptures call the devil, that was taking him by tempting him in all of these arenas. He never tempted him with anything that he didn't possess. But it was his mind that tempted him. You understand that? It's vital. And you'll see this more and more. You'll see it especially when we study Yom Kippur and what the meaning of the scapegoat is. We'll see it in all of the scriptures in the Old Testament where there were twins. And it reveals a mystery. And so, from the stars, that there is this nature in one vessel that must be overcome. And it's overcome by the abandonment of self. That's when you're led by the Spirit. You're not led by the Spirit when you walk around speaking in tongues. You're led by the Spirit when you have abandoned yourself to the next moment, giving no thought for tomorrow, no thought for the food, no thought when you're totally abandoned. And so Christ, when he was tempted of the devil, that's how he won the battle on the cross. Because in that nature, when Christ was crucified, Satan didn't realize he was crucified. You understand? And therefore, when he went down into the pit, still with a consciousness, he refused to lean on his own arm of understanding, even in that arena. Therefore, in his abandonment of self, God raised him from the dead. And he left the sin nature, he left the mind of the carnal mind in the grave. That's what it means. I send this, when the Spirit has come, and let's go there a minute. John 14. No, that's good. Better ones in John 16. Verse 4. Now, that's the kind of stuff you get crucified for saying, by the way. You understand what I've just told you? That in one vessel, what we call Jesus Christ, that man had two natures. He was Son of Man, and he was Son of God. The mind of the man was the same as your mind. You were a son, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will to do. That's why, if that wasn't necessary, the cross wouldn't have needed to be. Then God could have just come down and improved you some. But you must see and quit being tempted and quit being led about by all the garbage of your mind. You understand?
I was thinking about that in terms of, I was listening to that broadcast today about saying that Jesus couldn't fall.
That's bullshit.
And I was thinking about, I was thinking about how if that was true, then we could never be a part of his nature.
Amen. And he'd have just been an ideal that you sort of worship like all other religions.
He'd be like some magic guy that's going to come down and wave his hands.
Right.
And
if that had been true, he wouldn't have been in the world.
He wouldn't have been tempted either.
That's right.
So that means his mind.
Yeah, it would have been
like
me. Mind.
He wants it.
Yeah.
It'd be no big deal to land on an alien planet in some impregnable spacesuit and just walk around where everything bounces off. There's
no
test.
Yeah.
Okay.
There's no touching.
Everybody understand?
This is my voice, I do.
That's right. Now this is what was being tested here, is this high place identity. His high place identity was to be God of the world.
After his understanding.
God of the world.
Did he think of it in those terms, or did he think it in terms of being God, as he thought of it?
At this point, there was, you may not like this one either, but at this point, he didn't know. All he knew is that he had to submit himself to the Father.
Yeah. See, I can see this kid, he's grown up, he's 30 years old now, this stuff has dawned on him, and he's finally come, and he has the knowledge. I am this person they're talking about.
Yeah.
Now, what does that mean? It means all this is mine, it means I'm in charge
right.
of it, it means I can do whatever I want.
In Luke 4, where it says, and in a moment of time he took him on a high mountain, the word in the Greek means, in that moment of time he rode on a light beam. He saw all time. And all power, all glory, all success in time was said, Satan said, and God, I mean, see, unless you know this, it's going to, Christ couldn't be tempted by some stupid idiot in a devil uniform with a little tail on him. He was tempted to appropriate what his mind said was his. He was tempted to exert his own self.
Yeah, it would have been easier to tell someone outside of your body, but if your own mind was saying,
that's what, right.
Yeah.
So.
Well, what's so neat though is he saw though that even all that he could have been, what his mind was telling him he could have been, he knew that the Father still yet had more to offer.
Because whether he knew it or not, again, that's the question. That's one of those angels on the head of a pin kind of questions, when he knew what. But the point of it is that he knew one singular thing, never to lean on his own arm of understanding. And so he abandoned himself and saw through the trick of the mind.
One of the things that helps me a little bit with that is the first temptation. I mean, he hasn't eaten in 40 days. And the first temptation is turn these rocks to food. And I can sort of identify with that, being that hungry and saying, well, I don't have to be this hungry. I can turn this into food.
Now, and again, the add-on to that was, if you can turn the rocks into food, they'll make you king. Now, that's what, he was tempted in that arena further when he fed the 5,000 and they wanted to make him king. And he fled.
He'd already been tested.
He'd already been tested.
This is all the testing, isn't it?
Right. This is all of the testing. This is the testing that took place in Adam and Eve. And they failed the test. It's the testing now that took place in Christ. And now it's the testing in John. It says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, you know, et cetera, et cetera, is not of God, but is of this world.
You know, I just now saw that from the other point of view. Always before, when you hear about him feeding everybody, it's like, I'm in the crowd, and that's where everybody, you hear the stories from. They're in the crowd, and this guy came and gave them free food. You see, from the other point of view, they wanted to make him king, and made him ill, or whatever, and he split.
See, again, all of, God, this is going to make you mad too, probably. Jesus never did a miracle to benefit anybody. He did miracles to show that he had the power resident, and then he could empty himself of it.
Because he never used it for himself.
That's right.
Well, I don't understand that.
Huh?
I don't understand that.
Okay. If Christ did miracles for people, for the benefit of people, then it says, we have to know, it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, if God wanted the world fed, the world's fed. If God wanted the world evangelized, the world's evangelized. If God doesn't want what religion thinks he wants. God wants the power that's resident within you to be tested so you can empty yourself of it. It's meaningless for you to be tempted of something you don't possess. Like, I'm gonna give up being quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys for Jesus.
I'm gonna give up being a billionaire.
Right. You're only tempted along the lines of that which you possess. Christ never healed a person for that person's sake. He never raised anybody from the dead for that person's sake. He never fed anybody for that person's sake. He never performed one miracle for another person's sake. He performed each of those things so that he would be tested by the power that was resident within him. When I first became a believer, I was on the radio and television. Everybody I prayed for was healed. They were going to make me the next Billy Graham. There were speaking engagements all over the place. That was tempting. But I intuited that God wasn't interested in the world being healed. God wasn't interested in the world being fed. God wasn't interested in showing the world miracles. God was interested in something that only you can understand by revelation. That is, that you would be transformed into the image of Christ. That though you were in the form of God, though he were in the form of God, yet he thought it not something to be grasped to be equal with God, but he emptied himself. That's why I've said to you so often, I say this on the radio, if anybody comes to you and says their ministry is healing, run from them. If anybody comes to you and says their ministry is evangelism, run from them. If anybody comes to you and says their ministry is anything other than emptying themselves, run from them. They're lying. They're being deceived by the god of this world.
You cannot justify a god that would walk through a village and heal one person and leave hundreds maimed.
Of course not.
You can't justify that. You can't justify a god who would go to the trouble to become incarnate and fool around with stuff. You can't justify a God who would waste his time healing people one at a time.
All this crap you hear from modern religion where the tears are so sincere, they are missing the mark. Now they'll crucify us for this stuff, folks. Because they'll kill you and think they're doing God holy service. Okay, you understand this thing about two natures. There had to be two natures. In fact, you know, wait until we study the beast in Revelation.
He's champing a bit for Revelation.
I want to study Revelation.
Huh? I was just thinking about that.
You're the beast. You're the beast and the Antichrist.
She probably wasn't thinking that.
Yeah, I was like, what were you thinking?
You are the beast and the Antichrist.
But just think about that. Each time at a party when you get those name placards,
hold on, my name is Antichrist.
No, no, no. Next time you need to go bright 666 on it.
All right. What are we talking about?
Oh, we got to change the thing on my badge for the NRB thing. 666.
John.
Just call me Trinity.
Wait a minute. Michelle just went into orbit.
I've been waiting. I've been watching her. I've been waiting.
The chains have been yanked.
What were we talking about, John and the seven?
The Antichrist shall come, and he'll set himself up in the temple of God and proclaim himself to be as God. What has Michelle been doing all her life? Judging for herself good or evil, proclaiming herself to be as God, rather than living in the childlike dependence on God, worrying about whether or not I'm doing this right or wrong. That's of the Antichrist. Now he who has wisdom, let him number the number, for the number is the number of man. 666. 666666666. Ad nauseam in ancient Hebrew mythology and numerology was the number of a man, not all men. There's no stupid religious crap saying that the Antichrist is going to come over there and they're going to build a temple and they're going to do this and this and this. He's already here. If you don't believe it, read 1 John. You are the Antichrist. You are the beast whose head has been wounded but has been brought to life. That's pre-revelation, beast revelation stuff that we just said right there.
I'm just trying to remember the first time I heard you say
so his head has been wounded, that was the Genesis part.
Amen. Now you got it.
Yay.
I think he's got it.
By George.
By George, I think he's got it.
Notice how the last thing ties into the first thing.
It keeps doing that. It's amazing.
You can't understand any of, you cannot understand any of the Bible unless you first understand Genesis. That's why it's there. It's called, Genesis means the beginnings. It's the beginnings throughout. It doesn't stop being the beginning and you can't ignore it. The seed of the serpent shall bruise the heel of the seed of woman. The seed of woman, the only time there could possibly be a seed of woman is if there is a what?
Virgin.
A virgin birth. And the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. Overcome it. But it's been overcome, but you, as the beast, have risen. And you still walk in the illusion. But this has life. Does everybody understand? They'll kill you for this stuff too, by the way. You believe, therefore you speak. You can do nothing else. I could no more not speak than not breathe. I don't like to speak. I don't like to make people mad at me. I don't like to tell people unless they hate their mother, their father, their sister, their brother, their wife, their children, yea, and their own lives also, they can't follow him. I don't have any choice. I don't like to tell people that all they're doing is putting the name of God in their idolatry. I don't like to tell them that when that day many shall come in his name saying, Lord, we've done all this good stuff for you, and he shall say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. The worker of iniquity, the word iniquity is from the, it's a quote from the Psalms, which is the Hebrew word aven, which means self-effort. I don't like to tell you that as long as you're trying to change one point about yourself, you're under the law and are subject to the entire law. It's much more fun and easy to tell you how to be nice and how to get better. But the kingdom of God suffereth violence until now, and the violent take it by force. I don't like to tell you you're the one that crucified Christ. You don't believe that one anyway. Okay, back. I don't want to talk about that anymore. Let's go back to the stars. Okay, we got an idea. We're trying to get a handle on the two natures, and we're going to try to see what Jesus did. Okay, John 16, chapter 1. Verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Now, what he's just spoken, in verse, if the world hate you, you know that you'd hated me before you. Remember, they'll kill you, all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake. For not spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak. He that hateth me hateth my Father, etc., etc., etc. These things, then, have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Offended when? When they do the same thing to you that they did to him. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Do you understand something? There's no such thing as a church. There's only synagogues. And God hates synagogue Christianity or synagogue Judaism. Where is the house that you'd build unto me? There's only, my church is a living body, not a dead form. My people are recognized by their humility and suffering, not by their social acceptability or self-advertised success. Not by extravagant physical appointments or their buildings, but by the grace of God at work in their hearts. The church in a synagogue, Judaism and modern Christianity are exactly the same. They're both waiting for their Messiah. They're the same, exactly.
What does synagogue mean?
Synagogue just means a. Well, it's a word which its original meaning was school, place of teaching. Okay. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Now the word service in the Greek is latral, which means it's the particular word that is talking about the service in the temple. It's the holy service. Whoever killeth you, they'll kill you. Whoever killeth you will think they're doing God holy service. I can testify to that. I've made people so mad that they would have gladly killed me and thought they were doing God a favor. Some of you.
In a perverted way, that's almost true.
What?
That they are doing holy service.
Oh, yeah. And these things will I do unto you because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. Jesus never, ever once used prophecy as an instrument of evangelism. He only told you something beforehand so that when it happened, you'd know that it was of him. Understand? Important point. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them.
Yeah, he's not saying these things to get to convince anyone.
Of course not.
Of anything. He's only speaking to
us. That's right. The Bible isn't written to the world, it's written to the body.
I wonder if they really did remember that when they were all being killed.
Sure. If they didn't, they wouldn't have been killed. They'd have copped out. Because they were all alone, remember, when they got killed. They could have easily said, I made a mistake. Oops, I got a little bit wrong. Let me take another reading on that. Let me go see what it said in the original Hebrew.
You may be right in your own way.
Yeah.
You make some good points, Oli. I think what I'll do is I'll go home and study those and get right back to you.
Just the executioner.
Yeah, get right back to you.
Remember I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now listen. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin, because you thought bad thoughts last night. And he will convict the world of sin because you smoke. And he'll convict the world of sin. Well, we could do some doozies.
Huh?
Because you're grumpy. No, he'll convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. In the world, that's the only sin. And it, by the way, it is the unforgivable sin. It is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit to believe not in him, to trust. Therefore, but you get that down a little farther, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit every time you try to improve yourself. Because that's the testimony to God that you don't believe on him. Understand?
So, I've done that so many times, it's definitely never been forgiven.
That's right. That's why your only remedy is the cross. And he is forgiven. He is forgiveness. He is your life. All right. He convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And he was judged at the cross because of the two natures. God faked out Satan. Well, it's the only three things the Holy Spirit's doing in the world.
I don't understand.
Well.
I never have understood. Verse 10.
Of righteousness because I go to my Father. Well, that's the only righteousness. The only righteousness, the only good in the world is the transfiguration. Anything else, I mean, it's therefore it's stupid to call and judge after the flesh and see good or evil. Of sin, it's stupid to think about sin being little things that somebody does. I don't care if it's killing 6 million people, that's... The only sin, those are trespasses. The only sin is unbelief. And of judgment, it's you don't have any right to judge anybody because the prince of the world has been judged. Judgment, therefore, is finished. Hallelujah. But the beast, though he's been wounded unto death, has resurrected himself in you, and therefore you still think you're playing by that old ball game. You still think of reward and punishment, cause and effect, nice and bad, and good and evil. But that's all gone according to the testimony of Jesus. There's a new game. You've been playing Chinese baseball all these years. You're playing, you know, you're trying to go swimming without being in the water. We're talking about something so revolutionary. There's nothing to compare it to. It's not just making you a nice little girl because you're going to become a Christian and get all your secret pleasures from the things that are forbidden because you're such a hypocrite, because you can't live up to the standards that you or somebody else has placed for yourself, and so you walk in guilt. That's ridiculous. That's the old ball game. Now you're free. Perfect love has cast out all fear, because in fear there is torment. You won't understand that unless you understand this part of the constellation, the centaur, the two natures. Two natures in one. And he's killing the beast. In other words, it was his own instrument. He killed the beast by killing himself. And then God raised him from the dead. And if you who are buried with him in baptism are risen with him in resurrection. And as you're risen with him in resurrection, all the old is gone. Because of this, if he hadn't taken on the two natures, it wouldn't have done you any good. He'd have just been like Muslims or most Christians or Jews or something that are waiting for something more to happen. Nothing more is going to happen. You're not going to get better. All that is contained in this concept of the centaur, the two natures, with a spear piercing the beast. We'll see about piercing in a minute. Do you understand?
It's interesting that the beast is the horse, which is the power.
Right. The horse in the Old Testament is always symbolic of the power. Okay. Anybody? Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen.
All right. We're now going, I told you that another name for the constellation, the centaur, in Hebrew was Asmiath, A-S-M-E-A-T-H, which is the word for the trespass offering, Isaiah 53. Okay? Now we come to something even more interesting. The Greek name, ancient Greek name was for the constellation was Cherion, C-H-E-I-R-O-N, which means the pierced one, or the one who pierces. Now let's look at a bunch of scriptures. And again, remember, because he had the spear in his hand, he's killing the beast. That the beast is being killed with the spear. Remember, you can't understand all of the star stuff unless you see it's a mosaic. It's a mosaic, and in Virgo, in the three constellations attendant to Virgo, the whole story is told. It's like the story is told from the very beginning. Then it's like flesh is put on Christ, as you see each of the other, it's just like each of the other constellations and signs. It's just like in the offerings in the book of Leviticus. Christ is, most of you only know Christ as some kind of stick figure. But in the stars and in the book of Leviticus, he's cut up into little pieces, no matter how disgusting that sounds, so that you can see his fullness. Okay, now let's go to Zechariah. No. First, let's first go to John 19. Now, there's some interesting, really fascinating stuff here. So, I'm gonna tell you some stories for a while. Okay? You like me when I tell you stories?
Yes, of course. Okay.
Verse 31. Jesus is hanging on the cross, but he's not dead yet. Normally, I won't go into that. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. And what that means is, it didn't mean it was a Sabbath of a weekly Sabbath, it meant it was a feast day. Now, in Hebrew, the feasts, the Passover was a high day, which they crucified him on Passover, on the afternoon, after the end of the day. But then he had to be off the cross before sundown, because at sundown was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began, and it also was a high holy day. And they couldn't do any work on that high holy day. So he had to be in the grave, he had to be off the cross before sunset. Okay?
Well, what did they do about all the impurity stuff?
They hired Romans to do it. Okay? Besought Pilate with that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. Now, the reason they wanted to break their legs is so, again, in the crucifixion, if any of you haven't heard that crucifixion tape, or weren't here for the crucifixion, please get it. But it's a medical doctor's description. I sort of amplified a little bit, but it's a medical doctor's... What?
Don't eat before you listen to it.
Because it describes what happened to Christ physically on the cross. Now, it says that the Jews said they had to... There were three prisoners up there. They had to break their legs, so the total collapse of the lung cavity would take place, and therefore they would die. They'd suffocate. Okay? Now look.
So they weren't dead when that happened?
No. Okay, then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified with him, and so they died instantly. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. Now, the fact that he died that quickly was a miracle. Normally it took hours and hours to die. What?
Yeah, but in verse 30, he said what he had to say.
It's finished.
He pronounced it finished and gave up
the ghost.
It wasn't something that happened.
No. He gave it up. And when he said it's finished in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now that's a cosmic statement. You've got to understand. There is nothing left in time and space to do after that great momentous moment in history. It is finished. That's all the flesh can do. Now, anybody that tells you anything different, or any time your mind tells you something different, They're crucifying the Son of God afresh. This isn't optional stuff. Okay.
Yeah, I never really saw that before, but what you just said, if it isn't finished, then we gotta pull him out, take him back up there.
Right.
He's gotta go through it all over.
Okay, now. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now, well, let me finish it. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And we'll get into that later about why a bone couldn't be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him who they have pierced. Now remember, cherion is the Greek, ancient Greek name for one who is pierced. Now, when the spear went into his side, again, according to the tradition, it penetrated between the rib cavity and went through, and his right side went up into the sac that contains the heart. Normally, when that was, and if he was dead, remember, the heart contained the sac. If he would have been, how can I say this? I'll just say it without going through all of the description again, because you can listen to it in that tape. He died of a broken heart. He didn't die from being crucified.
The water is the lymph that strangled.
Right. And you can see that when you study it. And again, if you haven't gotten that tape, get it. But now we go into this ancient. This spear that pierced his side, and out of that side came blood and water, it's the same concept that we see prefigured in Adam. When he put Adam into a deep sleep, and out of his side he brought forth the bride. Now, out of the side of Christ, he brought forth the bride. Now, the spear that was used, you got to think about stuff like this. If you were the soldier, and tradition has it, and it's pretty heavy tradition, that the man, that the Roman soldier, the centurion, that stuck the lance in the Son of God, became a believer quickly thereafter. And he had this lance. Would you ever do anything with that lance? What would you do? What happened was, is that lance became what is known as the Lance of Longines. And there are thousands and thousands of legends written about it. And it, whether it was Charlemagne, or whether it was Constantine, or whether it was Napoleon, on up to Hitler, whoever had that lance was unbeatable in battle. And then Hitler got it confused. He got so overprotective of it that he had an exact duplicate made, and then got him confused. And so he was carrying the duplicate, and as soon as he started carrying the duplicate, he lost all the war. But the original lance, again, if you believe these ancient legends, and is now in Vienna, Austria. That's the reason that Hitler attacked Austria first, to get that lance. The reason that he wanted it, and the reason the lance allegedly had the power is that according, again, and this isn't just, now we think of it only as yoga, but at that time it was in all kinds of stuff. The lance penetrated the fifth chakra. And that's the in yoga or in the ancient mystical religions, there are seven chakras that you start from that are visualized in your spinal column. And the final one is getting to overcome the head. But at the heart one, which is the fifth level, that's the point in time in which all the fakirs in India become, they gate the power, but they can't use it. And I mean, they don't know what to do with it, so they use it in the world. Well, this lance had penetrated the fifth chakra, which was the chakra of power in the world. And therefore it became the... There's all kinds of books about it. You can go to the library and read. Look under Lance of Longines. Okay? Now, let's go to Revelation 1. Everybody understanding all this stuff perfectly? Well, you just read this the other night, but anyway, in verse 6, "And God hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth will wail because of him, even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." So again, we have the idea of being pierced. And let's go to the prophecy, Zechariah 10. I mean, excuse me, Zechariah 12, I'm sorry. Now, Zechariah was written about 490 BC. So this point of being pierced was 520 plus years before it happened, right? Now, this is hard to think about, but we're going to concentrate on what it means to have been pierced, and we're going to concentrate on what the function and meaning of prophecy is, and that's all revealed in here. Okay? So we're going to start in chapter 12, verse 1. "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces through all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, The inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in the sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day..." I just stop here a minute, but notice how many times they're speaking of that day as a specific day, right? It's written 520 years before Christ. All kinds of these things are going to happen in that day. Now, we're going to try to figure out what that day is. And I will pour... In verse 9, and it will come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now that's what Jesus said, that it may be fulfilled in John 9. I mean, the scriptures say in John, and we just read it, right? That it may be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophets, and they shall look on him whom they have pierced. The point of it is, in that day, on the crucifixion of Christ, all of the that day scriptures in this chapter, in this book, were finished. It defined the day as, and John defined that day as the day that they pierced the side of Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's further proof of the finishedness of what we're talking about. That everything that happened in time and space that can be perceived with the senses is finished on the day of the cross. In that day they shall look on him who they have pierced. So Zechariah defined the meaning of that day. Now, all religion, and including you, because you're very religious, you think that day is going to happen sometime in the future. And unless you see that that day is happened, therefore it is finished, therefore you're at rest, therefore in quietness and in confidence you shall be saved, you're always going to be looking for something else to happen. Now, we're going to look at this a little bit further, because it gets weirder. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. Now this is where they get the battle of Armageddon is going to come. The battle of Armageddon has come. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart and their wives apart, and the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. And again, the reason is every man must bear his own burden, because there's now neither male nor female, no matter what it looks like. In that day, again, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanliness. Blood and water. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. In that day shall there be a... And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. They shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Why? There can be no prophet or unclean spirit in the New Jerusalem. Now God has redefined Jerusalem to be the same as the Jerusalem that's above. They are now one. Whether or not you see it or not is immaterial. Now your only job is to have the veil of flesh torn, that you can see that you are residing only in the New Jerusalem. Now we get wild. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy. Now here it means tell the future. Well, tell what's going to happen in the future. It shall come to pass that any shall yet prophesy, in spite of all this that has taken place, in spite of the finishedness of God, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord.
What?
And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth.
That means a lot.
Well, a husbandman means that, no. That means that his only, the office of the prophet is no longer of a seer and for telling the future, it's now of a husbandman.
Just taking care of
Taking care of the cattle. Of the, and the cattle means the livestock, so you're the cattle. Okay. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then shall answer, these with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Okay. Now let's go look at some other stuff. Matthew 11. See, these scriptures here in Zechariah are what the Hal Lindseys of the world are using to justify their theology.
That's really funny.
They're saying it's going to happen. I mean, it's dangerous.
Don't do that.
Huh? Yeah. Okay, Matthew 11. Is everybody understanding? A little bit? Okay, Matthew 11.
What does it think about my hands being pierced in the house?
Well, that's what he did. God, that's what the only thing that's seen is that the pierced hands in the house of his friends is finished. Jesus' hands were pierced. What are these?
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Okay, Matthew 11. Again, remember now, all preaching must be in the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist was called the spirit of Elijah. My role must be the spirit of Elijah. Our body is a body role vis-a-vis the world is the spirit of Elijah. That doesn't mean that we're going to be a prophet foretelling the future. It means we're going to be the one that comes against the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. That's the role of this body.
That's what you've always said, that the role is to tear down idols, not to teach us things.
Right. Okay. Verse 7, chapter 11, verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? In other words, somebody that met your idolatry. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses, are in the king's houses of this world. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. And that's the only role a preacher can have. He tears down idols and therefore prepares the way of him who is coming in his own strength. Capisce? I can't teach you anything. I only tear down your idols. Because everything that could possibly be taught to you is already resident within you and complete. The only thing that's keeping you from it is your idolatry. Your graven images. That's why, again, you know, if you have any idols, if you have any opinions, let's have at it. Don't let them just say, oh, that's just what Oli thinks. Or I think this. Okay. Verily I say unto you, among them which are born of women, that there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now he's also saying, this is a statement from the Talmud. In other words, one who is learned in Torah is the greatest of all that there is. There's no other vocation, there's no other thing that can be done that's greater than one that's learned it in Torah. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, why? For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. In other words, every word that's in here was finished at John. John was the last prophet that said this is going to happen. You don't just say, uh-huh. You got to understand that.
Somehow now we read this that the violent taking the kingdom by force continues. Tribulation.
Okay, well let's go. That one is. Let's go to Acts before you go anyplace else. Keep your finger right there. go to Acts in a minute.
But you know what you just said, though, that does make sense because, it's, and I think we've all, you know, we've all experienced it, that it the opportunity to look forward to something is a whole lot easier than the realization that it's already
finished.
There.
Come in. Yeah. Because that's the way you're constructed.
Yeah.
Yeah, because we won't still.
It seems like there's really nothing else to do.
There isn't.
It's funny. It was
okay.
You could twist anything.
Acts 14.
I mean that there's nothing else to do but pretend that there's something to do. Make it seem. I mean, what do you do if there's nothing?
And you be in joy. You be at rest.
Have fun. Have fun.
Love God and have fun.
What a heretical thing is
that? It's true. Okay, verse 21. Paul has been running around preaching and getting stoned and stuff. And verse 21, and when they had preached to the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? Now back again to Matthew 11.
So we are, in fact, reading that now as the now that is always now.
Right. Okay, now let's go on. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if we will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. Okay? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But, this is the big but, it's always true. Whereunto, instead of seeing him as Elijah, instead of seeing the finishedness of it, they say, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? Is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. Because, why? Because they're expecting John the Baptist or Elijah or a preacher to meet their standards.
This is where we have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. People coming to you and telling their problems, and you laugh at them.
Right. People come to me, oh, I don't know, Ollie, I just don't know how to pray anymore. I said, it's the best news I've ever heard.
I can't read the Bible. Praise the Lord. I've heard that a thousand
times. That's wild. We've mourned to you, and you have not lamented.
Because, I mean, you see? Okay, well, look again. For John came neither eating nor... Well, anyway, that's not one. The idea is that we have piped unto you. In other words, we piped, meaning you have played your tune, and I haven't danced. You have come to you... You have come mourning, and I haven't lamented with you. Now, let's go to Luke 16, huh? Let's see it again.
So you haven't participated in high place, though?
No. Well, I do sometimes. Luke 16, verse 14. Now remember, you got to remember, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the word mammon, as you've heard, I'll tell you till hell freezes over and you always forget it. The word mammon is a Chaldean word. It's not a Hebrew word or a Greek word. It's a Chaldean word that was brought into the language. And it means that which you have confidence in. You cannot serve something that you have confidence in and God. It's impossible. You cannot serve two masters. The one, you're a master. If you have some confidence in something, then that's what you're a master. That replaces God. So you try to have your confidence in your ability to read the scriptures, or you try to have confidence in your ability to do this, that, or the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now that's the predicate. Now some Pharisees heard this. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves among men, or before men? Oh, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't ever justify myself. It doesn't mean that you're justifying yourself verbally to someone. It means you are comparing yourself with someone else in the world and saying, I'd be okay. Mm-hmm. All these idiot preachers that say, oh, if you think you've got it bad, look at that man over there with no feet. Or, oh, you've got it. Anybody that justifies themselves or their position among men, God is going to come down on. Because you're justifying a position of life or an idea based on comparison. And he that compares themselves among themselves or between themselves is not wise. You are they which justify yourselves among men for God, but God knoweth your hearts. Now hear this one if you want to get blown away. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, yeah.
What an encompassing statement.
The law and the prophets were until John. Again, Jesus said it twice now. That all the law and the prophets were until John. How in the hell can modern Christians go back and use Zechariah and Daniel and saying, oh, it's going to happen in the future? They are directly in conflict with the words of their Savior. It's like we saw in this Christ for the Nations. They use this scripture. Let's go to it real quick. Wait a minute. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Presseth is the Greek word which means thespis, and it's other places translated tribulation. It's like
across waffle iron, and you're right in the middle of it.
Right.
You meant tribulations.
Presseth into.
Suffering violence.
Yeah,
right. Or like grapes getting stomped.
It's grapes getting stomped. Exactly. That's perfect. Okay, let's go to one more. Let's see the Psalm. Psalm 22.
Let's take the commercials out.
Pete's heard this stuff before. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? This is Christ praying on the cross. Mm-hmm. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and not silent. This is the Son of God saying to God, you're not hearing me, Father. But thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou did deliver them. They cried unto thee and they were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man. And the word for worm there, it's the same as it is in Book of Joel. It's one of the four stages of a locust. And that's why, you know, God looks on the circle, and he looks down and he sees that we are but locusts. That's, you know, then you get mad when I call you sperm cells. God's a lot worse to be a locust than a sperm cell. At least a sperm cell has a potential of something. Well, locust gets squared. Okay. A reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. What'd they say? Come on, you mother. You said you could save people, save yourself. You said you could heal somebody. You know, get yourself down off the cross and do something. They mocked him. We can't even, when you in the spirit can see and visualize what that was like. You know, think on these things. Don't just think it's as history. See it as happening now. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. You remember what? Does anybody remember that? Mm-hmm. Maybe you remember what the bulls are? Mm-hmm. going to tell you. Many bulls have come past, it's people, but people of a certain kind. They gaped upon me with their mouths, and as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. And again, that's what happened in the cross. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Someday we're going to study that. That gets fine. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Well, anyway, read the rest of it. But in verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Again, so we see, in to make the loop, in the Decan, or the constellation Centaurum, Centaurus, part of it is the piercing. And that's the name, the ancient Greek name of Chiron, which is he who they have pierced.
Who says, my darling, from the power of the dog?
The word dog ties to the dog returning to his own vomit in the law, right?
Yeah. God calls the human race a lot of stuff. Dogs, grasshoppers, worms,
grass.
What
about the
bulls?
Okay,
yeah, bulls.
Search it out. Search out Bashan. Search out what it's referring to. I'm going to quit answering your questions and make you guys do some work. I'm being facetious, but you can look up Bashan and study it. It's funny. It's fun. And ask Denise. Denise is the one that can answer it because it's part of her high place identity.
Being a bull?
No.
Being a Bashan.
Okay, that's enough. I quit. Anybody got anything else?
Yeah, it's nice to see you feeling so.
I feel great. I got 8 hours sleep without interruption. I have no pain.
Yeah.
For the first time in
billions of years.
Take it, big guy.